also how we think. How we think and what's in our heart. The Bible says somewhere that so how a man thinks, so he is. So if you think you're something, you start acting like it, and you're probably not that at all. So we're going to have a look at those things today. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit must be here today. Well, he is, but Graham read a scripture that I've got here. He didn't know what I was speaking on, and Steve read another one that I've got here today. So it's just wonderful when the Holy Spirit confirms everything. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. So he starts off with therefore, which means that it's carried from the previous chapter, because this is a letter, all right? So he carries on and reminds us that earth is not our forever home, that our prize and the goal is ahead, and we are not citizens of this earth, we are citizens of heaven, and we are to ignore the earthly distractions and to press on to the heavenly goal. So in verse 1, Paul expresses that his love and his affection, calling them his joy and his crown, indicating that their faithfulness brought him such a reward in his heart and a rejoicing. Now the phrase crown here, crown as a reward, has a meaning behind it. And it's great to know all these things, because he's talking in the day where he was. And this is an award that an Olympian would receive. There was no gold and silver and bronze medals in those days. They received a leafy crown. And this is what Paul's talking about. That was their reward. And he's saying, because the crown was given to the winning runner, he says to the readers, you are my reward. He was so proud of them. And it's exciting when you see people doing well in church and learning and following and actually doing the word, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. And it blesses my heart when I see, Christopher had a great breakthrough, a little testimony that he didn't share, but he told me. And I thought, that's so exciting. I'm so happy. And Paul also tells them, he says, stay true. Stay true to the word. And this is a call to being steadfast and having our faith and being stable in our faith and being anchored in God's strength. And these people, they captured his heart. And now an interesting shift here, Paul talks about something else. So he pauses from that and he addresses two women in the church and he calls them by name. And these women were having a little bit of an issue with each other. And so we go on in verses 2 and 3. He says, now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, we don't know who that is, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me, telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the Book of Life. So Paul recognises that these two women were valuable co-workers. They were prominent leaders in the church and they shared the work of the gospel. But they were somehow engaged in this conflict that threatened the church. And unlike, it can happen anywhere, can't it, these things? But we need to address them early. And Paul calls them out by name, but he doesn't take sides. He's addressing them both equally to encourage reconciliation, and that's what we always aim for. And I assume that this letter would have been read out in church, a bit embarrassing, but it must have been a big issue for this to happen. So Paul, he asks a true partner whom he doesn't name, who also would have been a trusted leader, someone to act as a mediator and to help these women to reconcile, you know, and find some common ground and things like that, that he could help and lead them toward that. And Paul even writes about this, which means, you know, obviously it was pretty serious. And these women obviously were a bit stubborn, because for it to get that far, it must have been going on for a little while. And that's when our flesh enters in, when we get stubborn. And that's not a good thing. And, you know, there's times that we may not agree with someone, and that's okay. But I hope we can always come to a place of reconciling these matters. Graham read some of this scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 3. This is something that I use regularly to talk to people who may be in that issue, and we haven't had that here, so that's great. It says this, make allowance for each other's faults, because we're not perfect, are we? And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. And really, this is about love. And if we love God, we should love one another. And really, you know, this, we're commanded to love one another, actually. It's not a suggestion. We're commanded. And love comes with this amazing description in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. This is what love is. It's patient and it's kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. This is the kind of love that we are called to and called to show one another, especially in the body of Christ. I know if I am in that position where I'm talking with people, and I have been in the past to be a mediator, I always say, I'm not on your side, I'm not on your side, I'm on God's side. And somehow that opens up the door to be able to use the scriptures to say what the Lord is saying. Because you can be very right, but you may have to be humble and just agree to disagree. Because God's not interested in always in who's right. It's our actions and our love toward one another. So we go on to verse 4. And here we are reminded here to rejoice. Here we go. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. John reminded of that this morning. So here it is again, all through the book of Philippians, quite a number of times we are told to rejoice. But not just rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Not our circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. There is always something we can rejoice about in the Lord, isn't there? Always. And it's a command as well. We are told to do that. So even when you're going through a hard time, because joy is not based on our circumstances, but on our relationship with Jesus and his unchanging goodness. So joy should be a persistent attitude, regardless of suffering, stress or hardship. It is a choice of our will to focus on God rather than being overwhelmed by circumstances. And Paul reinforces the importance of this command to rejoice by showing that it's a central theme of the Christian life. And the context of this verse is a part of a call to peace and unity, which addresses conflicts like those two ladies had, by focusing on God. That's what we're to do. So he goes on in verse 5. Let everyone see that you are considerate. Other versions say gentleness or reasonable. In all that you do, remember the Lord is coming soon. The Greek explanation of that is to have a moderate temper or even keeled. I like to say that. Be balanced, be even. And this is what it's talking about here. So when it comes to our emotions, we are to let our gentleness and our even temperament and our even keeledness come through as we deal with and relate to others. So we just don't go in with guns blazing, do we? Because that certainly doesn't help anybody. We have to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit when we're doing in these sorts of things. Okay, now, the scriptures urge us as Christians to show a gentle spirit. Jesus had a gentle spirit. And with that comes fairness and patience and kindness and, of course, love, as we read, to everyone. And we are to be aware that Jesus' return is near. And I think that's what can give us the passion to go in with that sort of a beautiful, gentle attitude towards people, because we need to draw, let the Spirit fall upon us as we're ministering to people, and let them be drawn by the Lord. Let them be drawn but to Him, because He's the one that saves, isn't He? We just sow the seed and some of us water it, but that's what it's about. It's about the Holy Spirit coming and doing the final thing. And so we are to be gracious to others rather than insisting on our personal rights or those sorts of things. These next verses are my very favourite of the whole Bible. And these verses, at a point in my life, changed my life for good. But I still have to learn on a regular basis to put them into practice, because things come up, don't they? So let's have a look at these two. Don't worry about anything. Is anybody a worrier? Don't worry about what? Anything. That's it. Instead, and this is what I did, I broke this scripture down. I took each sentence. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to show you the New King James Version of that same scripture, because they've both got bits that I like. Be anxious for nothing, because worry is one thing. I sometimes think anxiety can be a little bit more than worry. I don't know, that's just my thought. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If there's anything that I want you to get today, it's this one. We live in an age of anxiety. Our children are told that they've got anxiety. They're on medication, and the doctors are just giving medication for these children that have somehow got this anxiety. And yet children should not have to worry about things. They shouldn't, but somehow we put things on them. And worry strangles our joy, weighs down our hearts. And Paul is writing from a prison cell, a place that he, if anyone, was under anxiety and worry. And yet he commands us to do the exact opposite. Do not be anxious about anything. So this is not a suggestion, but a divine instruction to trust God here. Be anxious or worrying in the Greek implies that we're being pulled in different directions, torn apart. Anxiety is not just a feeling, it is a distraction from our walk with God. And instead of anxiety, we are called to be proactive and have a proactive response for this. We are to pray about everything, every worry, no matter how small we think it is, and give it to God. And how are we to do that? With thanksgiving. This is a key ingredient. Thanking God before we see the answer is an act of our trust and our faith in Him. This is how I pray. I've changed the way I pray. When I can't see it, I thank Him for it in advance. I thank God that my son and his wife would one day, Lord, submit to you and be walking with the Lord. Things like that. I thank you that my grandchildren will come to know you. I thank you that whatever. Because not only are we doing what the Word says, it's building up ourselves in faith. And you start to believe it, even though you can't see it. It's far from what it looks like. But by you saying that, I thank you, God, that whatever will build you up, and you will start to see it. You will start to actually really believe in your heart that God can and God will do those things. And God requires us that we would be specific in our prayers. Tell Him what you need. Talk to Him about it. He desires that we would be honest with Him. And I've shared this with many people, because people worry. That we've got a worrying generation. I'm glad my mother wasn't a worrier. I sort of, I've had my worries, you know, no doubt. But sometimes we take on what our parents were like. My grandma was a worrier, but not my mum, and I'm glad that she wasn't, because I think I learned through her to trust God way back as a child. But so many people, anxiety and worry is the first thing we do when we don't know what to do. And I know how much these verses helped me. And if we're not careful, worry becomes a habit. One thing might be sorted, but then you choose to worry about something else. Well, highlighted in your Bible, everybody, these two scriptures. And I was so passionate about this scripture, I asked Sue to put those scriptures on a little card. And so there's enough for everybody that wants one, an extra. And if you're having a worry, you get this out and you learn this scripture and you speak it out over your situation and over your mind and over your thought life, because it says it will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Yes. John 14:27. God wants us to be at peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you. Not as the world gives do I give you. And let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. See, the Lord knew that we would need his peace when he was gone. And this is a promise from him. And it's a promise of inner spiritual tranquility given to us by Jesus himself just before his death. And he told the disciples this. So he knew they'd need it, that's for sure. But it offers us a peace of mind and heart, which is so beautiful because it's divine and it's permanent and it's independent of anything external that is going on around us. It is not like the world's peace, which is temporary and superficial. There's a supernatural peace, and it only comes from the Lord. World peace is based on something good happening, and there isn't much of that at the moment. When two nations decide to stop warring, there's peace for a moment. When the kids or the grandkids go to bed, there's peace until they wake up the next morning. When we get good news, it gives us peace, but that's based on our circumstances. And that's okay, but Paul is reiterating to the Philippians here that our peace is based on nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. And circumstances have nothing to do with the peace that Jesus offers us. And there's nothing wrong with circumstantial peace, but something else will come up when that one's sorted, won't it? It's not lasting, that's the thing. But the peace that the Lord gives us goes beyond our understanding. So don't try and work it out, because you won't. You will not. Lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs tells us. Don't even try, because it can be stolen if it's not based upon the Lord. It's supernatural. I love that. And wouldn't we all want that peace? Don't we all want that? When Paul says that it surpasses our understanding, it truly does. And you can be in a situation where the things are going crazy around you and you surprised yourself because you've taken God's peace. Because you've got to fight for it sometimes. And this is where this scripture comes in. If I repeated this over and over and over until I got the peace, because once didn't cut it. You know, I had to keep reading it, keep speaking it out, keep standing on it, keep believing it, because sometimes we have to just do it more than once. So if this is you today, you put this into your spirit. So, where are we? Okay. So we're going to read that again, because I want that's to get in our spirit. So the next one, be anxious for nothing. I'm saying it again. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And here comes the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So this is for us to distance ourselves from anxious thoughts, spend time in prayer, be thankful, have times of thanksgiving in our prayer time. And yes, that can be tough when you're in a mess, but you keep doing it. And you just get up and you just don't let the devil take that from you. It's yours. It's ours, okay? And spending time in praise is just the most beautiful distraction. It's just beautiful to just let the worship sometimes just wash over you. You can sing or whatever, but sometimes I just sit under the beautiful songs and worship and I just feel God's peace coming back when I've let myself worry or be anxious. Okay. So we are told, Steve read this one as it comes up, we're told what to fill our minds with, because lots comes in here, doesn't it? Okay. And we're not to leave our minds empty. That's New Age. No, we fill our mind with the things of God. And this is what we're to fill our minds with. And now, dear brothers and sisters, verse 8. One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Wow. He doesn't say do these things. He says think. So we're back to our thought life here, and what's in our hearts. So we think about things. And then in verse 9, he talks of an example that he's given us to follow. Keep putting into practice, verse 9, all you've learned and received from me and everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. And then the peace of God will be with you. Again, there's his peace. So what we think about is critical. And Paul urges believers to be actively thinking and dwelling, meditating. We meditate on the word, nothing else, on these specific virtues. And he suggests that these things, if we don't, they'll control our lives. I mean, the battle is in the mind, isn't it? We all know our thoughts can be way off base. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to be quick to take that thought and throw it out, and then you do what the word says, to dwell on these things. You see, if we don't do it, our minds will take over, okay? Especially if we're waiting on news or something. My goodness, can we do movies and videos in our head? Absolutely. But we are to meditate or to dwell, which means to stay on it. Stay on it. Camp there. Don't let them back. And Paul gives us these things which are key to our growth and our stability as a Christian, actually, is how we think. And here we are. We're going to look at them again. True. Fix your thoughts on these. True. So that's anything that aligns up with God's word and resist anything that's a lie. Honourable. All those things that are worthy of honour rather than trivial things or shallow thoughts. Right and or just is another word. So our actions or thoughts that conform to God's standards, that's what we dwell on. Pure, which is clean and holy thoughts and motives that are free from corruption. Lovely, things that are pleasing and beautiful and they promote peace rather than conflict. Admirable, commendable, these things that are reputable and worthy, think on these. Excellent, which is like a moral excellence and high in character. Worthy of praise, anything commendable, especially in God's eyes. These are the things that we're to dwell on. And I feel the most important one is the first one. Fix your thoughts on what's true. I feel that one is a real key to our thinking, because this one will trip you up. And if you get tripped up here, you're not going to have the rest of them. You see, the most powerful weapon of the enemy is to get you to dwell on the things that are false and outright lies. Lying is Satan's nature. He can't help but lie. That's who he is. He's called the father of lies. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And so we are to meditate on that which is true. So if you've got a thought and it's in there and it doesn't line up with what God says, take it captive. I do that. I actually picture myself grabbing the thought, throwing it out, and then I have to change my thinking by thinking what's true and beautiful and admirable and all that. So that's what we do, because it will just enhance false beliefs if we keep those lies there. And then we will become what we start from thinking that we are. And we have to start thinking, is this really true? I'm thinking this, but is this really true? Stop to ponder what your thoughts are. And if they're not lining up, again, get rid of them. Because if the enemy can sow seeds of false stuff and lies, we will dwell on them. We will. And it'll affect the way you live. It'll affect the way that you relate to God. It will affect the way you relate to other people. And those lies need to be exposed. So expose them. Get them out. So we do need to stop and say, what does the word say? Because usually the thoughts are about ourselves. You're not worthy. You've done too much. You're never going to be good enough. You're too old. You're too young. You're too this. You're too that. Quite often they're the thoughts, because if he can get us to bring ourselves down, that's where he wants us. Okay? So usually you know your own thoughts. They're about yourself. Well, what does God say about you? You're certainly none of those things. So you have a look. God says you're wonderful and you're made in my image. And he created, he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows you so intimately. He would never say those things about you. So recognize if you've got lies and get rid of them. And so we have to learn how to stop our negative thinking, don't we? Romans 12, 2a. I'm just about finished this morning. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You can be transformed just by the renewing of your mind. Wow. Anyone need a transformation today? Yes. And how do we do that? Let's look at Corinthians 10:5. We do that by casting down those arguments and every high thing. Is it arguments, or it says arguments, doesn't it say casting down imaginations? Another version, yeah. It says cast down those thoughts, those imaginations, those arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, if you're thinking bad things, that's putting yourself up there above God's and his knowledge. So we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if our thoughts, I couldn't even imagine if our thoughts ever got put up on a screen somewhere, we'd all be absolutely horrified about our own thoughts, let alone someone else's. But the quicker that we learn to take those thoughts captive, the quicker that we will be able to let go of worry and anxiety, and they will become, you know, they'll try and sneak in, because they will. That's why I still have to rely on those scriptures that change my life for good, because things still come creeping in, but I know where to go now. And so as we get into the habit of taking those things captive, as soon as they pop into your head, and replace them with all the things that we're told to fix our thoughts on and dwell on and meditate on and stay on them. So we're going to exchange our thoughts, aren't we? Because God cares about what we think. He cares about that. And he does not want it to affect the kind of people that we are and affect our relationship with him. Amen? All right. So this morning, so many things that Paul has brought light to through his letters to the churches. And I'm not sure where I'm going after Philippians, but God will show me. And I don't know about you, but I've learnt so much just from bringing the messages. And this is going to be it's in my heart, this scripture. But I want every one of you, if you want it and whatever, to take it. If you don't, that's okay. Highlight it in your Bible, but get this into you, because I believe it is a key to our growth. And I just pray that you will do that, and that you will experience God's peace in a way that maybe you never have. When everything around you is going crazy, you just hang on to that, because he said, my peace I give you and I leave with you. So it's ours, okay? So Father, I just want to thank you for today and the words that Paul brought to those Philippian churches back then, even from his prison cell, where he could have had every excuse to be anxious and worried. I thank you, Father, that how much more can we rely on your word today? So, Father, I thank you that it would go deep into people's hearts and into their thoughts, Lord, and for you to guard our heart and our mind against corruption. That is just so beautiful. And so I thank you for this scripture. I thank you that it would be a key to those that need this today and those that will be hearing on Zoom or listening to this later. I thank you, Father, that your word continues to go out. And we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.